I'd like to ask you to read it tonight, John 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When Isaiah the prophet writes about salvation, he uses this expression, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. I want to ask you tonight to consider this great text that we have already had reference to in the meeting, pictured under that very figure as a well. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus is by a well, and there is a woman by that well to whom he offers a drink of everlasting life. And you remember she asked the Lord Jesus, or she said to him, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. And so when the Lord Jesus was offering to her everlasting life, he was referring to another well, and not simply the well that she had in mind. But it is true of that well, and I want to bring that into John 3 and verse 16, that this well is deep. There is salvation to be had in John chapter 3, but I want to tell you tonight the well is deep. By that I simply mean this. There are truths that are dealt with in John chapter 3 that are beyond your comprehension and mine. The well is deep. When we are dealing with spiritual truths, we are dealing with the eternal. And we need not think at the beginning that we can grasp with our own mind the great truths that we are dealing with in the gospel. The well is deep. You've got nothing to draw with. It is absolutely beyond your capability to grasp the fullness, the extent of the truths that we are dealing with in the gospel. Can't be done. Might as well settle it now. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, there are unsurpassed consequences that are involved. When the Word of God speaks of men, man is pictured as dead. So that men are dead while they're living. And you this evening that have never known the joy of God's salvation, you have never known what life is. John chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us one of the consequences is this, everlasting life. Life that Paul says is life indeed. I want to tell you tonight, I'm glad I've got everlasting life. What I have got is beyond all that. I've got a little foretaste of heaven down here. Sometimes when I think of what it would be to see the Savior, and without interruption to praise Him and enjoy Him forever, I want to tell you I'm thankful for everlasting life. That's your limit. And when my mind tries to grasp what it would be like to ground heaven with the Savior, and when I've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we first began. And maybe after the first 10 million years, I'll then begin to enjoy the society of loved ones that have gone on before to glory. My, I want to tell you what a joy it is going to be. Eternal life. It's a grand thing to be saved. You know, we sing that with children. And sometimes I wonder, do the children even understand what we mean? It's a grand thing to be saved. If I get nothing else across to your soul tonight, let this reach your heart. It's a grand thing to have everlasting life. And all the joys that the Christian has known here are absolutely not to be compared with the eternally unsurpassed that shall be ours for all eternity. Oh, what a wonder it would be if you left the meeting tonight with everlasting life. It would be the first foretaste of joy that surpasses all understanding. Everlasting life. There are only two possible consequences of this gospel meeting tonight. Either you will leave this meeting with everlasting life, or you will leave this meeting tonight perishing and in danger of perishing for all eternity. But I want to tell you as solemnly as I can that to perish is something that is incomprehensible. The unsurpassed truth of perishing in your sins As a boy, I used to dream about perishing. I'm glad, you know. I have got absolutely no quarrel with the men that I heard preach the gospel when I was a boy, and that impressed on me the reality of perishing and my sins. I am glad that got into my heart as a child. But I can remember some of the times when I used to think about what it would mean, because I knew I was unsaved and I knew I would perish. And I used to think of what it would mean. And my little comprehension as a boy, the things that sometimes alarm me deeply, I realize now we're only childish, and the more I think about it, the more I tremble to realize what it means for souls to perish. There are times when, as we have preached the gospel, as every man that preaches the gospel does, we have tried to convey to sinners what it will mean to die in your sins, and to wake up on the other shore, and to find out your soul is in hell, crying out for a drop of water, crying out for mercy from heaven, and to look down the long, endless corridor of an ever, never-ending eternity, and to realize this is what it means to be in hell. And they never told me back there when they preached the gospel. Oh, I think sometimes as my mind tries to grasp, if only a fraction of what it means, God has never told me. I've never told them what hell will be like. Sometimes, you know, when we sit down from preaching the gospel and crying to warn with loving entreaty, we have to go to the presence of God and bow our hearts in frustration. Oh God, there's something far beyond what we've ever told. And there are souls that we have addressed, and we're looking into faces in the meeting tonight. I wonder, in the stillness of the presence of God, do you know what it means for all eternity? Perish in your sins. With absolutely no possibility of it. With pain that is beyond the pain that men have ever known on the shores of time. With deep remorse and anguish of soul that will never, never be relieved. Gone into the darkness of eternal night. Perish. Unsurpassed consequences that we're dealing with tonight. Everlasting life. Okay. I'm thankful to be able to tell you tonight that we are dealing with the great truth and unsurpassed. When we are proclaiming again this great truth, let it sound reach your heart tonight. God so loved the world. What a Mount Everest this is in the midst of all the truths of the Word of God. John's gospel is the gospel of love. Perhaps there are 7 different types of love that John mentions in his gospel. John mentions man's love. What a far cry it is from John 2 and verse 16. It's just a couple of verses away, but it's moral oceans away. Men, says John, men love darkness. If you could find what God sees in the human heart, God sees man's inveterate preference of that which is opposed to God. Man prefers his sins. Man prefers his own path. And there's not one person in the meeting tonight, but that is at the kernel, at the heart of what your nature is and mine. And if you have never been saved, dear soul, let me tell you, there's absolutely no possibility that you are going to change your heart. That somehow or other, as you listen to the gospel and wrestle with these truths, that somehow or other, you are going to transform your heart to some way or other, express a preference for God, and some way or other understand God, or come into line with God's thinking. Oh, that God would impress you tonight with this fact. Man is totally ruined. Man's heart, instead of responding as God's law requires, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Man says, I love God. What is the opposite of God? Man's heart is corrupt, incurable, and totally opposed to all that God is. And tears of a soul longing to have God's salvation do not change the inveterate hatred of man's heart towards what God is. John's gospel not only tells us that man prefers his own path, man, the world, says the Lord Jesus in John chapter 15, loves its own. There's all kinds of interest in fellow man, friends and companionships. There are some in the meeting tonight, and you're more concerned about having friends from men and women on earth than you are interested in the friendship and society of heaven. That's the darkness of the human heart in its opposition to God. John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus tells the Pharisees of his day, well, John, in commenting on it, says they love the praise of man. Not interested in what God is doing. Not interested in what God thinks. There's no fear of God before their eyes. But interested in the praise of man. If men don't look favorably upon this, I'm really not interested in myself. If this matter that you're preaching tonight is not widely accepted, this business about being saved, if it's not really the acceptable thing, I really am not concerned, if I may translate it. I am not concerned with what God thinks. I am simply concerned with what men think. You could not describe anything more distinct, more contrasting to the heart of man and his love, all that opposes God and all that is opposite to God, than this one unique statement of John's gospel. Of all the different kinds of love that John deals with, he only on this one occasion that I know of deals with this great subject. And listen to what he tells us is in the heart of God, relative to man. Dear soul tonight, this is something unsurpassed. You cannot understand or grasp this by comparing it really to human experience. The great truth of divine love surpasses all that has ever been experienced in this world. For God so loved the world. I was thinking today of a young man who listened to gospel meetings because his father preached. And he got so, at least he liked to put on a front of being so disinterested in what his father was preaching, that he used to bring a little book and he'd pull it out of his pocket when his father started to preach, and he would just bury his head in his book and he'd read away at some old novel. One day he just slipped it for a moment. Something caught his interest when the man was speaking, and he just slipped his guard down like that. And when his guard was down, literally, God sent this arrow to his soul. Young man, said the preacher, God has set his heart upon you. And up went the book, and up went the pen. And the arrow had landed. And that boy that was not moved with all else that he heard was moved by this truth. And may it move your heart and into your soul. God, thank God. Don't ask me to reduce that to some kind of a formula. Just take it from what God is saying in his word. God so loved the world. Oh, the blessed truth of that. That God should love a soul like me. The old poem puts it this way. Darkness to my intellect. Sunshine to my heart. Dear soul tonight, could you not take it for yourself that when God says God so loved the world, that he means that he has a personal interest in you and where you're sitting in the meeting tonight, and all heaven longs for your richest blessing. God loves you, and God at infinite cost has provided salvation for you. Oh, tonight, thank God that in the midst of a faithless society, in the midst of a society all overcome with numbers and a computer age, and man somewhere or other lost in his individual identity, it is still as blessedly true tonight, and I take it all for myself. God so loved the world. God, whose love for me can never be expressed. We do sing it sometimes this way, the love that Jesus has for me, to suffer on the cross, that I, a ransomed soul, might be. Or, David Oliver is nobody on earth. David Oliver is only loved by God.
And I'm taking it all for myself. I'm not robbing you of any of it either. Dear soul, tonight listen to what God says. It is truth unsurpassed. God so loved the world. I cry out. Unlovable. I have not, in the years of my life, breathed one breath that has given God a reason to love me. And I'm not expecting to do it for all eternity. There'll never be anything from my heart that will draw out the love of God for me. But oh, blessed truth, forever and forever, the sunshine of divine love will flood upon my soul uninterrupted. For God so loved the world, dear soul, tonight, take it for yourself. Heaven is interested in you where you're sitting. And the gospel meeting tonight, intensely, so loved the world, unsurpassed passion. But I want you to see that in this text there is an unsurpassed cost of it involved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I don't have too much use for people that tell me, you know, I would like to do so and so for you, but I meant to do it, but just didn't get a chance. I know I've done that kind of thing myself, but I want to tell you that's not the kind of love that God's love is. If God loves, God gives. And if God gives out of infinite love, He gives at infinite cost. For God so loved the world that He gave. You could never measure by the scales of earth the value of a God gave. When an angel's tongue has exhausted its ability to describe the virtues and the values of the soul, more beyond. For God so loved the world that He gave this unique one, precious to the heart of the Father, His only begotten Son. He gave Him to Calvary. Oh, if I could not only tell you the value of that one to the heart of God, but if I could convey to you tonight what it meant to God when He gave His only begotten Son. There's something that moves the heart of every father, if none other, when they see a father lifting a knife over the form of that only son, Isaac, that he loved. A father take the life and give in sacrifice his only beloved? My, I stand in amazement as I look at that man Abraham. Willing to lift the knife over his own Isaac. I look at Calvary and I say, can it be that the Father unsheathed the sword against His only begotten Son? Can it be that guilty fallen sinners should be saved? He gave His only begotten Son to convey to you tonight the crown of thorns, and the scourging on the back of the Lord Jesus, and the excruciating pain of nails through His hands and through His feet would not do justice to Calvary. When God gave His only begotten Son, there is something involved in that that no human eye will ever see. The word in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, the Lord hath made to me upon Him. Made to meet upon Him. There was one day a man that came into the presence of King David. And he told King David that he was really a hero, that he had slain David's enemy. David says to his men, my, I can see those strong men trained in David's service, and they're ready to do whatever David says. And David says, follow. In a moment, the might of those young men found that man object. They found. The Lord hath caused fall upon him. All the great floodgates of divine wrath against sin were opened at Calvary. and all the weight of divine wrath and fury, as the sword awakened, it all found its object in Him, the only begotten Son. What was it, O our God, led thee to give thy Son, to yield thy well-beloved for us by sin undone? 'Twas love, unbounded love for us, led thee to give the Savior thus. O dear soul, behold Calvary tonight and see the unsurpassed cost. There is a value in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ beyond all that you have ever grasped. There is more accomplished by what he suffered at Calvary than human tongue will ever tell. Dear soul, there's enough in what the Lord Jesus accomplished, given to suffering at Calvary. There is enough in Christ's death to meet your need tonight. There is enough to cover the great debt of your sin. There is enough to satisfy God. An unsurpassed cause. Do not try to reduce Calvary to the limits of your own mind. Your soul, Calvary's cost is infinite. And Calvary's work is sufficient. He gave His only begotten Son. In 1632, one of the present wonders of our world was constructed, Taj Mahal. It was a monument of one Shah to his favorite wife. He had that mausoleum constructed that he and his wife might be buried side by side. 300 feet on each side, pure white marble, 150-foot square mausoleum constructed, 80 feet high, pure white marble, and down that reflecting pool in front of the mausoleum, towering marble minarets reflected in that pool. It is said to be one of the most beautiful sights in our world. It is the monument of the love of one man for one woman. I want you to see Calvary tonight, dear soul. It is the monument of the infinite love of the infinite God for you. Oh, the beauty of Calvary that human eye could never paint or grasp. Not the silver cross. Not the way that it's being commercialized and sold to man. But the beauty of Calvary's cross is this. That the Son of God loved me. Gave Himself for me. The unsurpassed cost. The Son. Given as a sufficient sacrifice. By the fallen shall. But I want you to think with me just for a moment or two of an unsurpassed communication. It is God who is speaking. The God we have been hearing about tonight that cannot lie. This is not the kind of message that can be grasped by human wisdom or understanding. This is God's unsurpassed communication. Listen to what God says. Such is the value of that Son that was given to suffer at Calvary. Such is the value of the work that He finished. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God has put His salvation on the simplest of terms. The strange quirk of the human mind is to some way or other complicate what God has so blessedly simplified. God is offering you tonight the riches of heaven. God is offering to you tonight the forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, and God is offering it on the simplest possible terms. I mentioned Isaiah 53 already tonight. That's the verse that God used in my salvation. As a boy of 16, I was tremendously confused about how I could believe because I tried it, I did everything I could. I worked away alone with my Bible on my knee. I had talked to the preachers and I left them as dark as I was when I spoke to them. And I turned the whole thing over in my mind. I wouldn't bother to tell you tonight all the kinds of thoughts that came into my mind. Just so confusing. Everything that I knew came crowding in on my mind and only left me more confused. I knew that salvation was whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I struggled my best and got myself into kind of a state of emotion where I thought I was supposed to be, and that didn't work. And I finally came to the point when I listened. This is what it is. It's either believe God or go down to hell. Now, I was right. That is what it comes down to. You'll either believe what God says or you'll go down to hell. And with such a simple church before me, you know what I did? I tried to believe God. I was absolutely lost. For the first time in my life, it seemed to me as if there was a slide before me, and I was on it. And the bottom of it was eternal judgment, and I didn't know whether it would be 80 years long or 80 minutes, but it didn't make any difference. I didn't stop. I was lost. I had absolutely no capability of bringing salvation to me. All that I knew didn't help me. I was totally helpless and incapable of getting God's salvation. I told you that maybe a minute ago, but it happened to me. To believe God or go down to hell. I don't even know how to believe God. Lost. And I had just been reading, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I thought of the verse of a hymn that I had sung with the Christians many times. All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on him. That's as far as I got. God has already. He knows my sins more than I do. And God has already laid my sins on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, then that simply means this. I don't know what else it means, but it means I'll never be in hell. You know, I was thankful I'd never be in hell. And I thought to myself, now I wonder if I'm saved or not. I didn't know that that's what salvation is. I knew I would never be in hell. I knew that my sins were gone because God had laid them on the Lord Jesus. I said to myself, I wonder if I'm saved or not. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And there was that big bad word, believe. And I thought to myself, I don't know. I am just trusting what Christ did to take away my sins. I guess I must be believing on him. Then I must have everlasting life. I got saved without even thinking about believing. And when it was all finished, I was amazed that I had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it was no trouble to believe on him when I saw that he had died for my sins. Dear soul, tonight, if you could take in the truth of God's word, that the Son was given for your salvation, that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We will leave this meeting tonight with all the truth of the divine communication to assure you, whosoever believeth him. Could you not trust him tonight? Is his work not sufficient? When he died at Calvary, was he not bearing your sins? Whosoever believeth him. God's word for it. You wouldn't need it in 2 texts or 20. If God says it once, it's enough. Should not perish, but have everlasting life.
If God grant you might tonight, for the first time in your life, give God credit for telling the truth about something you cannot grasp, but it is simply true because God has said it. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.